Father, we thank you for the chance to study your word. We're grateful that we don't have to do it alone. Smarter men than us have stumbled over simple things. Lord, when it comes to the word of God, it is so profound. It is about you. And how would we expect to fully understand you? Because you're God and we're not. But we're thankful that you have promised us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. When we humble ourselves before you and receive Christ in our hearts, you promised to send us the Spirit of truth who would show us all things, who would take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And that's what we long to have happen tonight, Lord. And we would lift up to you the Easter services in our fellowship at the Bandshell, and also all the other evangelical churches that are preaching the truth here in Ashland. May you just give us a great harvest of souls. May people who are thinking about coming get up and do it. And may the enemy be restricted and limited in his attempts to keep people away. We just believe, Lord, you have great plans for this weekend as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. It's a fitting name, considering the first time God told Abraham he was going to have a son, he laughed with joy. Later, when he repeated the promise, Sarah was listening through the keyhole, if they have keyholes in tents. And she laughed with unbelief. And so here comes Isaac when Sarah's 90 years old and Abraham's over 100. That's something to laugh about. It's incredible. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Well, God really did restore her, didn't he? For I have borne him a son in his old age. I love the way this chapter begins. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. As he had said. Now, a long time went by between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. As he had said, as God promised, so he came through. Nothing is impossible for God. God is always right on time. But man, do we sometimes want to rush that clock a little bit. I don't know whether you find that. I'm frustrated sometimes with what I perceive to be the slowness of God to respond to my request. That he just doesn't sometimes seem to be all that interested in my dire situation. I can always find somebody to feel sorry for me. But when I turn to the Lord, I just really am reminded over and over again that God will do as he said. Let me give you one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whatever God sets out to do, he will do. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. So that's the way this whole chapter begins. And it's all about the birth of Isaac. I pulled out my J. Vernon McGee commentary. I like to read this, that old guy, and used to listen to his program all the time, and as he'd talk in his southern accent about getting on the Bible bus. And we'd board the Bible bus and listen to J. Vernon. He had an interesting way of comparing this birth of Isaac to Jesus. And I'd like to just list you 8 things that he noticed in this chapter, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse, but I thought this was well done, and so I'll just pass it on to you. Comparison between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. Number one, they were both promised beforehand. Isaac was promised to Abraham and Sarah a long time before they were born, and Jesus was promised way back in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a hint of the promise in the very first chapter, or first encounter there with God and the serpent, when God said, "You will bruise his head, but he will bruise your heel." Two, long time between the promise and the fulfillment. Both of these promises were given, and then a great deal of time went by before they were fulfilled. Number three, Vernon says, both of these promises, both of these births, seem to be impossible to their mothers. I mean, when Mary heard that she was going to have a child, she said, "Got one problem. Never known a man." God says, "Not a problem. With God, nothing's impossible." When Sarah heard it, she said, "Got two problems. Got my problem and his problem." God says, "Not a problem." See? I just love this. Both, number four, both births, both children were named before their birth. God told Abraham what to call his son. He told Mary and Joseph what to name their son. Number five, both occurred at God's appointed time. Appointed time. In fact, Galatians 4:4, I just taught from it some weeks ago. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 starts out, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, right on schedule, exactly at the right time. Got a Time magazine today. Anybody read the articles in Time magazine about the Jerusalem? They commented about the city of Jerusalem all through history. There was a window of time for about 36 years when it was an absolute perfect time for the spread of a new religion, as they called it. Isn't that amazing that God just happened to know when the right time for Jesus to be born in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem and to begin his ministry there? It's no coincidence. God knew it. Number six, both births were miraculous. Sarah had gone through menopause. She was not able to bear children anymore. Number seven, both sons were a particular joy to their fathers. No doubt. 100 years old and Isaac is born. Don't you know he was the apple of Abraham's eye? And what did God say about Jesus at his baptism? Matthew 3:17. "This is my beloved son. My beloved son." Number eight, both sons were obedient to their fathers, even to the point of death. Isaac, by this time, if we look at chapter 23, you might just want to flip over there to see. We're going to study this later. But chapter 3 begins by telling us how old Sarah was when she died, 127 years old. How old was she when Isaac was born? 90. Abraham was 100. So he could have been anywhere from 13, because the word lad is used, young man is used, instead of child when it describes him. So anywhere from 13 to 37 years old. Abraham's by this time is about 115, 120. We're going to read how that Abraham ties Isaac up, lays him on the altar. Isaac had to be a little cooperative. I think he could have whooped Abraham. I think he could have taken him. But he didn't. And similarly, Jesus submitted to his father's will. So well done, Jay Vernon. I can't wait to see you in heaven and talk to you about the Word of God. We'll spend a couple of million years talking about experiences in ministry. Back to Genesis 21. At the set time, verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, Isaac is born. Then in verse 8, let's start there. The story turns a little sad here. So when the child grew and was weaned, and by the way, from what we understand from the culture at that time, they weaned their children about 3 years old. Can you imagine nursing a kid till he's three? Don't even want to go there. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now you remember Hagar was the Egyptian handmaid that they picked up while they were in Egypt. And Sarah came up with a bright idea to have Abraham father a child by her. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So she's mocking, making fun of this son Isaac. Now, just in his defense, and I don't think we can read too much into this, but what must have been like for Ishmael? He had Abraham as his father. Hagar is just a handmaid. Tension's been strong for a long time between Sarah and Hagar from the very beginning. 13 years at least, about 13 years old, Ishmael has watched this all this thing transpire. And now he's got a little brother, half-brother. And for some reason, when he's at this celebration of the weaning, he's making fun. He's scoffing. Well, it begins to set some things in motion. Verse 10, therefore she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Wow, that's a strong matter. She's saying, get rid of these people. So how did Abraham feel about it? Verse 11, the matter was very, what's that word? Displeasing or distressing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So let's just stop for a minute and see if we can draw some practical applications from this. Sarah has a strong opinion. It's an emotional opinion. It's a strong opinion. Abraham has the opposite opinion. His is an emotional opinion. So who gets to decide what happens? Isn't the wife supposed to submit to her husband? Didn't 1 Peter 3 say that Sarah called Abraham Lord? Hello, anybody out there? Lights are on, but nobody's home. Yeah. So what happens when your wife has a different opinion than you, fellas? Well, bless God, that's when I go to Ephesians chapter 5:22. Ephesians 5:22 says, submit. So, I need your attention on this one. I'm really going to try to chase a rabbit here. I really have a pet peeve about this whole subject. And I'd like to take you on a little journey of what submission means and doesn't mean. So I need you to take your Bible and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. One of the benefits of teaching through the Bible like this is you have to deal with subjects that are in front of you. You can't pick and choose. In these days when it's easier, you know, to just avoid certain subjects. So instead of avoiding it, we're just going to camp on it. Ephesians 5, and the only verse that a lot of men know is verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But I'd like to put you in rewind for just a moment, take you back to verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, we picked up in the middle of a sentence. So where do we have to go back to get this whole subject is in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So if I'm filled with the Spirit, what happens? Thanks for asking. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does it say? Now let's say it out loud together. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. So what is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit? It's a singing heart. It's a grateful heart to the Lord. It's a testifying heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's a submitting heart. One to another. And then the practical application of that is, wives, submit to your husbands. Is that where it stops? No. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, in case you missed it, there's an even clearer example in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you can believe it, even clearer. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like you to turn there. We enter in chapter 2, verse 13, to a section about submission. It's a long section of the book. In fact, the whole bulk of this epistle from Peter is devoted to how to maintain good works before men that will draw men into faith themselves. And he says, you know, you're supposed to, like verse 12 of chapter 2, let your good works which they may observe, and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. So therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So we have the command to submit to government. We don't like that one, but that's in the Word. Backed up by Romans 13. Submit to the rules, to the laws of the land that you live in. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. We're following the same theme. Servants, be what? Submissive to your masters. So if you're a slave, even though you're a Christian, you don't rebel. You submit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, and then what's that next word? Likewise. That's very critical that we keep circle that somewhere. So we've got submission to government, submission to masters, wives. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, be won by the conduct of the wife. Verse 7. Husbands, and then what's that word? Isn't that interesting? Now, if we're going to be true to the Scripture and do accurate exegesis of the passage, which means we're going to let the Bible say what the Bible says, it says, submit to government, submit to masters, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, likewise. Likewise what? Submit to your wife. Well, in case you missed it, go to chapter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people. So there we have the word likewise again. In the same way, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So back to Genesis 21. We've got a strong opinion from Sarah. Doesn't just affect her. Her decision is going to affect the life of Hagar and Ishmael, who is blood of Abraham. Abraham is very distressed by this matter. Verse 12, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, whatever Sarah has said to you. And then you ladies especially want to underline that. Listen to her voice. Fellas, we would save ourselves a great deal of grief if we would just listen. Just listen and take it to God. Listen. Now, do I need to stay here a little longer? Okay, all the amens are feminine amens. I can't tell you how many times I've had to learn this the hard way. And I'm still learning. Because there is a part of me that just hates to be wrong. Especially to her. I can take instruction from an Oriental cookie. But it is really hard, really hard to take instruction from my wife. But I have learned, and I think some of the other older people in the room, in fact, let's just, some of the older, why we're submit to our elders, have any of the rest of you older men learned this, seen this lesson? Your wives have a little, brother? Amen. Okay. All right, so let's just move on. So God said to Abraham, just listen to your wife. Listen. It's a hard thing, but in this case, he got God's confirmation, which is what I always encourage couples when they come in for counseling and he's got an opinion and she's got an opinion. I said, you know, in our culture, it's either or. You know, we really have this idea that if I'm right and you disagree with me, then there really is only one other thing you can be. And that's wrong. But if you're right, then dare I think it. I must be wrong. But you know what God is showing us? It's not either or. It's not always either or. It's not black or white. That there is another opinion that really matters most. It's not my way versus your way. But when we both submit to the Master and we come to the Lord on our knees before God, my wife and I praying together, and one of the neatest things we found is when there's tension in our lives, we touch. You know, we've learned that through hard times. Is when I'm mad at her and my jaw's tight and she's just not listening to the correct answer. We touch, we meet, we hold hands, and we don't always feel like holding hands. No, right now, not right then. I mean later, but not right then. But we do it because we decided to do it, and we go to the Lord, and we say, God, this isn't working this way. There's got to be a third option. Would you speak to us? You know, and a lot of times he'll say, Mark, yeah. Listen to your wife. Amen? All right. Enough of that. Get off of that soapbox and let's go on here. So, verse 13. God continues his promise and he said, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he's your seed. You know, his promise to Abraham was to make a great nation and to bless his seed. And he's going to do that. So Abraham arose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulder and he gave it to her. Gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now the fact that he gave her bread and a skin, I want to make sure you catch this as you go through because this seems rather heartless. But the fact that he gave her provision means he did not intend for her to be lost in the wilderness. He obviously had given her enough to make it somewhere, but for whatever reason, maybe she lost her compass or who knows what, she didn't make it. Okay, it's important that you notice that. Verse 15, the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went from him, sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. What a tragic situation. Homeless, cast out, rejected. Wow. So what happens when you're rejected by men? God promised to be father to the fatherless. He will not neglect the cry of those that will turn to him. 17. So God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And I would just point out here a lot of times, I mean, the well was there before. The Bible just says God opened her eyes. You know, have you ever noticed when you're really, really in an emotional situation, you can't see nothing? I mean, all you can do is wail. Some of the best prayers I've ever prayed have only two words. Oh, God! Huh? That's some of the best praying I've ever done. And that's what she's doing. But when she prayed, God heard her prayer, opened her eyes. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass that at that time, Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, by the way, you remember Abimelech. He's the guy in the preceding chapter that Abraham lied to, said that Sarah was his sister. Okay, so the same guy. Verse 23, so what does he say to Abraham? He says, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness I've done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you've dwelt. Abraham said, I'll swear. Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And you remember that he had first gotten those from Abimelech, so now he's just giving them back. And the two of them made a covenant, an agreement together. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then, verse 29, Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you've set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, which means the well of oath, or the oath well of 7, because the two of them had swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, verse 20, chapter 22, I would have to put this, rank this way up in my estimations of the most important chapters in the Bible. If you missed Jack teaching on Sunday a month or so ago, I would encourage you to get this. Our youth pastor Jack Dugan did a teaching on this section. I thought it was one of the best I'd ever heard. Tremendous, tremendous teaching. So be sure and pick that up. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. So God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son. And then it's interesting, your only son Isaac. Well, I thought he had another son. What happened to his other son? Why is God saying his only son? God has forgotten the works of the flesh. You know, as we think about what Ishmael represents, we're going to study it a couple of weeks from now in Galatians chapter 4, or else I'd go there now and stay and camp on another hobby horse. But we're going to be in the latter part of chapter 4. We're going to look very carefully at this exact story out of Genesis 22 or 21 that's repeated in Galatians 4 about the casting out of the bondwoman as a representative of the life of the flesh, that which is done in the energy and strength of my flesh. What I can do, the best I can do, God cannot accept. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. The best I can do in my flesh, God cannot, will not accept. And the reason that God is so firm about that is, number one, we're flesh. The best we can do, the very best that we can do, according to God in Isaiah 59, is filthy rags in His sight. So that's the best we can produce. Be like a kindergarten trying to compare his art to Picasso. I mean, it's really silly to compare the two. But the real reason, I believe, that God refuses to accept the works of the flesh is that God has designed that no flesh should glory in His presence. If God had accepted the offering of Cain, for instance, way back in the beginning, when Cain brought the best of his crops to the Lord, had God paid respect or shown respect to Cain's offering, then what He would have been saying is, to all men everywhere, do the best you can, bring me the best you've got, and everything will be okay. And that's what causes so many people so much problems. I have so many people who even sit in church year after year and say, wait a minute, you mean God does not accept the best I can do? How can I do more than my best? Get this. God is not concerned about the best we can offer Him. God wants us to accept the best He's given to us. It's all about what God did for us through the person of Jesus Christ. So salvation is not about me bringing my best to God, my best behavior, my best promises, or any of that. It's all about the promise and receiving by faith. Righteousness is imputed. It was in Genesis. It is in today. Imputed by faith. So I believe it's interesting to note that God said to your only son. Verse 2, continuing then, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And I would stop just long enough here, and I would encourage you to take a note of this. If you're going to be studying Chris Adams' hermeneutics class, and hermeneutics is just a big word for Bible interpretation, how to know the Bible, study the Bible for yourself. He's going to be teaching that on Sunday mornings following Easter. We'll do the worship service during the early service, and then they'll teach upstairs like Bruce has been doing for the new converts. But one of the laws of hermeneutics is the law of first mention, that the way a word is used in the Bible in the beginning, the very first time it's used, is a determining factor, helps foreshadow and kind of limit the way that a word is used or interpreted from then on. This is the first time the word love is in the Bible. And what is it speaking of here? It's speaking of the love of a father towards his son. Abraham's love for Isaac. Take the son whom you love, go to land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Wow. Take this son, the son you waited long so long, take him to the land, Mount Moriah, and offer him. So it's the love of a father. In Matthew, when you try to look for the first reference of love, what you come to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the baptism of Jesus by John, where the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved son." So it kind of helps to see, again, love of a father towards a son. How about in John? Just for curiosity's sake, I looked that up and listened to guys teaching, and that's what he said, and it made sense. In John's gospel, the first time you reach the word love is when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," which we know from first reference or first use is God's love, Father's love towards Jesus. He gave his only begotten son. Chapter 22, then, reading the rest of verse 2. "Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day," so they had to travel quite a ways, "on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." Interesting note. Mount Moriah is later we find that it is the Temple Mount. It is the same mount that David bought to the threshing floor to build a house to the Lord. It's also the place of the skull. As you look out off of the temple, if it was still standing, which it's not, but right where the Dome of the Rock is today, if you were to look west from that, and I've not been there, but I've looked at enough maps today, even three-dimensional maps, to try to figure out the hills and the valleys and all that. As you look west from what would then have been the temple, you see Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. All of that is one mountain. Back in the days when there was a lot of building going on during Herod's rebuilding of the temple, some of the ground between was excavated out, and they cut some rocks out, so I understand it is kind of gullied out. But you can see from the strata of the rock that is one solid mount. So from where the temple was, straight over to the west, is the place where Jesus later was crucified. I think that's significant. I believe what we see here in the offering of Isaac was a foreshadowing or a picture, a type of what God was going to do later. Verse 5. "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Another interesting note about the first mention of worship here in verse 5. The word literally means to bow down, to bow down. I know most of us think of worship as clapping or raising our hands or singing, and certainly that can involve worship. But it is possible to sing, clap your hands, and do all that, and never really worship. Because worship involves a bowing down of my will to God. It's similar to Jesus' words to the Father. "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And as we come to the Lord to worship, one of the things that God wants from us is not the expression of our lips. He doesn't want our praise from our lips. But what he wants is the surrendering of our wills in worship. To come before him and say, "Oh, you are awesome and I'm not." Not to dwell on my emptiness, but to get past my emptiness to his fullness. That's worship. And I encourage you to do some study on that. It would be great for you. Verse 46. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And then he said, 'Look, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham's son said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. I believe that's very prophetic. The newer versions insert the word provide for himself. I really think the original reading of the King James, God will provide himself a sacrifice, is a lamb, by the way. It's not a sacrifice, but God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I believe that's foreshadowing, that's prophetic of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Abraham was actually knew that if necessary, get this, if necessary, God could raise Isaac from the dead. He stumbled not, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was fully persuaded, the scripture says in Romans, he was fully persuaded that if he offered Isaac, if God wanted him to go through with it, that then he would have seen the next miracle of raising Isaac from the dead. Incredible faith. I just amazed at his faith. God says, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him there as an offering unto me. The bowing of the will to God. You know, it reminded me of one night Peter had been fishing all night. You guys remember your fishermen? And Jesus comes to him the next morning and says, Peter, cast your net out on the right side of the boat. Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we caught nothing. And then his next words, I think, are very, very insightful. He says, nevertheless, according to your word, we'll do it. And they cast out their net and they couldn't pull them all in. That to me is the submission that God is looking for. I don't have to understand it. Don't have to explain it. When God says, this is what I want you to do, it's, yes, Lord. To bow the will, to submit down in there. Something's talking. It's okay. No, it's okay. Can you guys hear that? Their phone is speaking in tongues. And there's no interpreter. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God had provided, like he said. So Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Another prophetic statement. In the mount of the Lord, in this very mount, you could almost say, in this very place, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. This Good Friday, we'll celebrate, if you can call it celebrate, we'll recognize and acknowledge the horrific, dark, excruciatingly painful death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The fulfillment of this promise that God would provide himself a sacrifice. I got just a minute. I would like to point out to you the Trinity in the Old Testament is clear if you look for it. Verse number 11, the angel of the Lord. You might ask, who is the angel of the Lord? Look what he said to Abraham in verse 12. He said, since I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from... So who's the angel of the Lord? It's God. Okay. Then notice down a little bit farther. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord, verse 15, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. So the angel of the Lord saying, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and on the sand as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Verse 16, so the angel of the Lord is swearing by who? By himself. If you compare Scripture with Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, we read that since God had no greater to swear by, and usually the lesser swears by the greater, you know, but God had no one greater to swear by in Hebrews 6, so he swore on his own, to him, by himself. And this is what we see here in Genesis. So I believe the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ, a theophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. God says, because you have obeyed me, I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven. I was listening to Chuck Smith today. Enjoy his tape. Got to meet him, by the way, at the pastor's conference. Oh, what a blessing. What an absolute blessing. I don't want to lift any man up. He would not want that. But as he was talking today from this passage, he mentioned that back before telescopes, they estimated that there were between 3,000 and 5,000 stars. Guys would lay on their back and count them. Now that's boredom, huh? That's boredom. But after the invention of telescopes, and of course we get more and more powerful telescopes, that lately they have estimated that the number of stars are 10 to the 25th power. That's in our, you know, what we can see. Now that's 10 with 25 zeros after it. That's a gobba stars. Isn't that a gobba stars? And God said to Abraham, because you've obeyed me, I am going to bless you. I'd like to close the service by just challenging our hearts. We talk a lot about grace in our fellowship, and we always will, I hope. But we need to never forget that real relationship with God usually plays out in a test of obedience. There will come a time, I guarantee you, I don't know you, don't know half of your situations, but I guarantee you there will come a time when you are faced with a choice. Am I going to do it God's way? Am I going to obey? Or am I going to go with my flesh, or go with the world, or go with the temptation, or go with the crowd? And, you know, if you fail that test, the neat thing is God will be on the other side of that failure there to meet you and restore you and encourage you. But my challenge is we're so much better off when we obey. We are so much better off when we show our faith by our works. When we say, Lord, because you have touched me, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to do this. I can say no. Before, I couldn't say no. Before, I didn't want to say no. Hello, I couldn't say yes enough to sin. But now, I don't have to say yes. Now, God has said, what, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What's the next word? Oh, God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I don't have to serve sin. I do not. And so Abraham, when he was faced with a test, and it was a hard one. I don't know if I would, you know, I have one son and two daughters. If God asked me to give my son for you, I don't know. Well, I do know. It wouldn't happen. But I do want to learn, by watching the life of Abraham, to learn how God blesses obedience. He blesses obedience. And I have experienced in my own life, when you hold something out to God, to quote part of Jack's teaching, when you hold something out to God with an open hand and he asks for it back, sometimes he gives it back to you a thousandfold over. Sometimes he really, really blesses you. There are those times, and that's the scary part, isn't it? When you give something over to the Lord, and he never gives it back. But that's what faith is all about, is trusting that God is bigger. God is big enough to carry me through this situation and to bless me for my obedience. So may God help us as we walk with him this week. To rejoice in his provision. Remember, that's how we started chapter 21, verse 1. God is able. He did it as he said. I can trust him. He's faithful. He'll do what he said he'll do. And then to learn to just walk in obedience, trusting in the promises of God to see me through. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand it. I just need to just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand together as we pray tonight.